We are so glad you've joined us today for our Tuesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we are continuing our study in Exodus, so let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
Proverbs 6:16 says this, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren." Now, not only does God hate the false witness who speaks lies in verse 19, he also hates the lying tongue. There in verse 17. Yet the word lying and false here in those two verses are the same word, shakir. We see that in the ninth commandment. However, verse 17, a lying tongue, is not speaking of a court of law, because verse 19 covers that, of being a false witness. A lying tongue means exactly that, lying about anything. God hates that. So the ninth commandment would also mean do not lie. Yeah, it definitely would. To lie, to have a lying tongue, happens many ways. Lie goes by many different words. We can break the ninth commandment many different ways. We could do it through gossip. Talebearing is what it's called in God's word. Proverbs 11:13 says, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." So here we see a talebearer or a gossip is the opposite of a faithful person. The faithful person hears that gossip, that tale, and puts an end to it, thus concealing a matter, which infers it's a false matter. You hear about it and say, whoa, that's not true, and we need to stop talking about it right now. We need to stop talking about it right now. A faithful person will do that. An unfaithful person, a talebearer, will go, oh, wow, I didn't know that. I can hardly wait to now pass it on to someone else. In Leviticus 19:16, it says, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." The word talebearer here in the Hebrew is karil, rakil. And it means slander. One who attacks the reputation of another. Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down in the inmost body." Here the word talebearer is a different Hebrew word. It's ragon, and it means to murmur, to whisper, to be a backbiter. So both terms is to tear down the reputation of someone, but to be a backbiter means there's a little bit more flair involved. There's a little bit more harm that you want to cause. As now you have this information, maybe you now what? Add to it. Make it even worse. Feels good to have some information that other people might not have. So what are you going to do with it? Are you going to reveal it, add your own little flair to it as well, or put an end to it, conceal it? Proverbs 26:20 says, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to a burning coals and wood to the fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down to the innermost body." Gossip does exactly that. It causes destruction, causes contention, discord. It's an agitation. It's a stirring of the pot to make others angry in order to bring that person harm. And God hates this. Alan Redpath says, "Talebearing is repeating a report about a person without careful investigation. Many, many times I have known what it is to suffer with that," he says. "To repeat a story which brings discredit and dishonor to another person without making sure of the facts is breaking this commandment. How many people, especially Christian people, revel in this, delight in working havoc by telling tales about others, to excuse the actions by saying they believe the report to be true or there's no intention to malign That's no justification, and God hates that. And God also hates it if we know the truth and remain silent and don't speak the truth in order to put an end to the matter. In Leviticus 5:1, it says, if a person sins in the hearing, the utterance of an oath, and is a witness, and whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Shame on us if we can speak the truth to clear up a matter and then choose not to. We bear that guilt. Alan Redpath saith, when somebody utters a falsity about another and a third person is present who knows that the statement to be untrue, but for reasons of fear, being disliked, remains quiet, that third person is as guilty of breaking this law as if he had told the lie. What about slander? Psalm 101, verse 5 says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. I don't want to be on the end of that. Slander is when you speak a lie about a person. Libel is when you write a lie about a person. Slander, libel, gossip damages a person's reputation. God cares about your reputation. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Problem with gossip is that it tries to steal the great riches of a reputation that you have spent years building up. It takes years to build up a good reputation. It only takes some slander or gossip to tear it down in the matter of moments or days if it gets spread around enough. The detestable nature of slander is that it hurts three people. The speaker, God says he's going to destroy you. The hearer, as well as the person slandered. Who is the father of lies? Satan, right? It's interesting in John 8:44, Jesus says this, you of your father, the devil. He's speaking to the Jews. You of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of lies. When did he speak that first lie? Go to Genesis 3. Just go to the left here. Genesis 3. Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So he begins to cast doubt. That's what deconstructionists do in the church. They try and cast doubt. They want to deconstruct everything that the church stands for in the Word of God. They want to revisit this. They want to deconstruct. They want to bring doubt on all these kind of things. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. He goes from doubting God's word to now contradicting God's word to making this boldface lie. First lie in the new created world. It's interesting he's called the serpent here. But from here on out, his title is Satan, Satan in the Hebrew. It's used 48 times in the Old Testament in referring to Satan. But in referring to Lucifer, the serpent, he's also known as the accuser and the red dragon and other things. But the majority of the time he is called Satan in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, that's not so. The majority of the time he is called the devil. The word devil in the Greek is diabolos. In Spanish, it's diabolos. In the Greek, it's diabolos. And this word isn't so much a title. It's not a title. Like Lucifer is his name. Satan means adversary. That's more of a descriptor name for Lucifer, which is his title, light bearer. Okay? So all the other names for Lucifer are descriptions of him. So Satan, he's the adversary. Well, devil, diabolos, means false accuser or slanderer. Slanderer. It's used 33 times in the New Testament. Well, Psalm 140, verse 11 says, "Let not a slanderer be established in the earth." So this word devil is used 33 times in the New Testament to describe Lucifer. It was Jesus' favorite word for Lucifer. So if the word devil is a description of Lucifer, like Satan, Satan is, adversary, slanderer, the accuser, to describe him as a slanderer, this alone should chill us to the bone to make sure that we don't what? Slander. Because if you slander people, who is your father? Right? Whoa, I don't want that. It reminds us of things. I want to be of my Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to be of my Father God and his Son, Lord Jesus Christ. I'm to imitate him, not Satan, not Lucifer, not the devil. This is what the Jews were doing when Jesus tells them they are of their father, the devil, because they were slandering Jesus, saying he was a Samaritan, which means half-breed. Half-breed. I mean, we know who your mother is, but we don't really know who your father is. You're a half-breed. And then they were saying he was demon-possessed. Go to Psalm 50. In Psalm 50, God says this, "But to the wicked God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you." How dare you bring statutes? How dare you play the hypocrite that you truly follow me when these things are going on in your midst? Well, what things? "When you saw a thief, you consented with him." That's violating the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. That means you consented with him, meaning that you know he's a thief. He's brought before the courts, but he probably paid a little bribe to the judge. You found him not guilty. You consented with him, which tells you what? Unrighteous judges, not godly judges. "You've been a partaker with adulterers." Turned your back on that. "You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit." You're a false witness, commandment number 9. "You sit and speak against your brother, your neighbor, and you slander your own mother's son." You're of your father, the devil, the great slanderer. "These things you have done, and I kept silent, and you thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you, set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me." That glory is going to be seen in what you do. "To him who orders his conduct," there's conduct, there's right conduct, "aright, I will show the salvation of God." Now, a lot of people fall prey to this, but I would say that a lot of pastors fall prey to this. That they're doing some little sin on the side, and God is still blessing the ministry. And so in their mind, they're thinking, "Oh, see, it's no big deal. There are a lot worse sins than, you know, what kind of has a hold of my heart," or whatever. And so God doesn't really care about that. What they're saying is that, "Oh, you think that I'm altogether like you because I haven't rebuked you publicly, because I haven't, chastised you, and I haven't punished you, I haven't judged you, because I haven't, oh, you think I'm okay with that, that you think I'm on, that I'm like you." And then you see time and time again, pastor fall. And yet you look back on his ministry and it's thriving. Why? Because it's God's word, that's why. God blesses his word. His word does not return to him void. And even though that vehicle might not be all that he is suggesting he is, God is still blessing his word. And people are listening to the word, and they're growing in the word, and they're reaching other people with the word. being who they're supposed to be in Christ Jesus, even though that pastor is not. You slander your own mother's son. You're of your father, the devil. That's who you are. When we speak lies about a person, when we gossip, when we spread rumors about a person, when we slander someone, guess who we're acting like? The devil. The diabolos. Yet we are told to be truth tellers like our God. God the Father in Psalm 31:5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:16, speaking of the Spirit, and I'll pray to the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. We are to be like our Creator and Redeemer. We are to be truth tellers. May we not be a false witness. May we not gossip. And may we not slander others. May we not do those things. Dave, what about white lies? I love how we color that. Nobody says, what about orange lies? What are those? What about green lies? What about purple lies? You know, I mean, what about white lies? Just an exaggeration, you know, fudging of a resume. What about that? It's interesting because in 2001, there was a person by the name of George O'Leary. It's known as the Notre Dame controversy. They've had several more since then, but in 2001, George O'Leary was the head coach of Georgia Tech. When he gets the call to be the head coach for Notre Dame, his last name's O'Leary. For him to take the head coaching position of Notre Dame is the best a coaching position in the whole nation of any other college. Dave, what about this college? No, O'Leary. He wants to coach Notre Dame more than any other college. And so he takes over the head coach of the University of Notre Dame. Yet 5 days later, he has to resign because they discover he lied on his resume. On his resume, 20 years earlier, he had put on a resume 20 years earlier before he was even the head coach of Georgia Tech. And as he was going up that ladder of coaching things, he had some fudges on his resume that just continued to remain on there as he got the coaching position there for Georgia Tech. It was still there as he then turned in his resume there for Notre Dame. You would think it would be enough to, hey, I was a coach at Georgia Tech and here are all my accomplishments. And you don't need to have anything after or before that, but He left it on there. On that resume, O'Leary claimed he had earned a master's degree from the New York University when in fact he only attended the school but never graduated. Maybe needed that to kind of impress people before he got the coaching job before Georgia Tech. And then now that he has that, it's still on there. He also claimed he had earned 3 letters in football at the University of New Hampshire. Who cares about lettering in University of New Hampshire? Most of you here never even knew they had a football team. It wasn't Division I. But he put it on there that he had 3 letters in football at the University of New Hampshire when the school claimed he had never even played one down. Notre Dame initially supported O'Leary when the discrepancies concerning athletic career at the New Hampshire came to light. As O'Leary assured the school there was nothing else they needed to know. That was it. Those 2 things, when further background checks were found that O'Leary had falsified his academic credentials as well, the school asked for his resignation. Due to very selfish, thoughtless act many years ago, he says, I have personally embarrassed Notre Dame, its alumni, and fans. O'Leary blamed the inaccuracies on resume padding that had followed him through his career. When he first got the call, when he first became their coach and accepted that position, the first 4 days were awesome. I'm the coach of Notre Dame. Fifth day, not so good. All these things come to fruition. It's interesting that he would say this. Instead of saying, I lied, I shouldn't have done, he says, these misstatements were never stricken from my resume or biological sketch in later years. And what he's saying there, he said, man, I should have gone through my resume before I handed it out to Notre Dame. I should have taken those things off, you know. But he didn't. This man had a job of a lifetime, only to see it evaporate 5 days later. George Lear was humiliated publicly. He tarnished the University of Notre Dame football program. Then we have a guy by the name of Danny Almonte. How many people here are baseball enthusiasts? I know this is a tough year for you Rockies fans and all that kind of stuff. Okay, but we have a couple of, you know, rookies that are doing fantastic. All right, that's a different thing altogether. But anyway, if you're a baseball enthusiast, you would think you would know the name of Danny Almonte, who pitched a no-hitter and followed up that game by pitching a perfect game in the Little League World Series. The issue was that he came from the Dominican Republic, and you have to be 12 years or younger to play in the Little League, and to be able to play in the Little League World Series. His manager, Rolando Polino, insisted Almonte was 12 years old, even though he seemed to be about a foot taller than everybody else. Even though he was pitching, his fastball was 76 miles an hour. Even though most 11 and 12-year-olds, if they're a pitching phenom, were pitching between 55 and 62 miles an hour. He's pitching 76 miles an hour. There are major league pitchers today that have an array of different, whether it's a fastball, curveball, slider, whatever it is, that their fastball is only like 88 miles an hour. Now we have those who are 100, 101 in the mid-90s, stuff like that. We get that. But here is this kid pitching about 20 miles an hour faster than any other kid can pitch. He's a phenom. No, he was 14 years old, is what it was. He was 14 years old. Document of the Dominican Republic. Government later verified this. He pitched for the Baby Bombers, the Bronx of New York, and they took third place finish in the Little League World Series in August of 2001, only to be stripped of the third place finish, bringing humiliation to the rest of the team and coaches. There's probably a kid from the Bronx who was a last minute cut and couldn't play on the team because Danny Almonte was on the team because he falsified his age. That kid never got to know what it was like to play for that team and possibly in the World Series. It causes harm. It causes harm. Jack Nicholson, in 1974, Time magazine reporter doing research for a cover story on Jack Nicholson presented the actor with some startling news. His parents were not his parents, and his sister was not his sister. His parents were actually his grandparents, and his older sister was actually his mother. Nicholson's mother and grandparents died before he could process this new information with them. Jack Nicholson was confused and hurt and was never able to reconcile with his older sister, who is actually his mother. Lies, half-truths, all cause incredible damage. God said we should learn that.
That's it for another edition of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. If you've missed any of these teachings and would like to catch up, you can download our free mobile app. It's a great way to take any of Pastor Dave's teachings with you wherever you go. All you have to do is go to the Apple App Store or Google Play and search for Calvary Castle Rock. Once you've installed the app, open it up and click on Teachings, and then go to On the Radio. There you can listen to today's segment or any of the previous segments by broadcast date. You can also subscribe to our radio audio podcast. If you want to learn more about our ministry, please go to our website at calvarycr.com. That's calvarycr.com. As always, thanks again for listening in today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.